Our scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 37. And the text will be from chapter 38. But let us first now read Jeremiah chapter 37, which is page 791. Here the word of God reads as follows. Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. But neither he nor his servants, nor the people of the land, listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Jeremiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "Please pray for us to the Lord our God." Now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. The army of Pharaoh had come out of Egypt, and when the Chaldeans who were besieging Jerusalem heard news about them, they withdrew from Jerusalem. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, thus you shall you say to the king of Judah who sent you to me to inquire of me, behold, Pharaoh's army that came to help you is about to return to Egypt to his own land, and the Chaldeans shall come back and fight against this city. They shall capture it and burn it with fire. Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying the Chaldeans will surely go away from us, for they will not go away. For even if you should defeat the whole army of the Chaldeans who are fighting against you, and there remained of them only wounded men, every man in his tent, they would rise up and burn this city with fire." Now, when the Chaldean army had withdrawn from Jerusalem at the approach of Pharaoh's army, Jeremiah set out from Jerusalem to go to the land of Benjamin to receive his portion there among the people. When he was at the Benjamin gate, a sentry there named Irijah, son of Shelemiah, son of Hananiah, seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "You are deserting to the Chaldeans." And Jeremiah said, "That's a lie. I am not deserting to the Chaldeans." But Irijah would not listen to him and seized Jeremiah and brought him to the officials. And the officials were enraged at Jeremiah, and they beat him and imprisoned him in the house of Jonathan the secretary, for it had been made a prison. When Jeremiah had come to the dungeon cells and remained there many days, King Zedekiah sent for him and received him. The king questioned him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" Jeremiah said, "There is." Then he said, "You shall be delivered into the hands of the king of Babylon." Jeremiah also said to King Zedekiah, "What wrong have I done to you or to your servants or this people that you have put me in prison? Where are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, 'The king of Babylon will not come against you and against this land'? Now hear, please, O my lord the king, let my humble plea come before you, and do not send me back to the house of Jonathan the secretary, lest I die there." So King Zedekiah gave orders, and they committed Jeremiah to the court of the guard. And a loaf of bread was given him daily from the baker's street until all the bread of the city was gone. So Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. So now we come to the text for the sermon for this afternoon, chapter 38, verses 1 to 13. Now, Shephatiah, the son of Mattan, Gedaliah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to all the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the officials said to the king, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah said, behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud, and Jeremiah sank in the mud. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern, and the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate, Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern. And he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city. Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from there old rags and worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes. Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. So far, our scripture reading. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we jump into a story. I've preached this sermon before, and I often have people saying to me afterwards, you know, I had totally forgotten that this was also in the Bible. So maybe I should apologize to you, because this is part of a series on Jeremiah, but now we take one sermon out of the series. And I'll try to explain to you a little bit of the background so that you can understand what's going on. The background is this, that we are now at the end of the history of the people of Judah. 150 years before, the northern kingdom had already been taken into exile by the Assyrians. The Lord had spared the kingdom of Judah, but they too have been disobedient. They did not listen to the Lord. They did not obey him. And now their punishment is coming too. And the Lord has been speaking through the prophet Jeremiah to them that the end is near. The Lord is going to send the king of Babylon. He is going to take the country, take the city, and people are going to be taken into exile. And indeed, it has almost now come to that situation. We read chapter 37, chapter 38. So Jerusalem was being besieged by the Babylonian army. So you need to picture this. You have the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonian army is around them. And in the city, we have Jeremiah and the king and the people of Judah who have remained, who are still in the city. Now, there is one thing that is really important for us to understand. Jeremiah was the prophet of the Lord. But there were other prophets as well, false prophets, in the city. And Jeremiah was saying, the king of Babylon is going to take the city, and we are going to be taken into exile. But the false prophets were saying, the Lord will never do such a thing to his beloved city. We are fine. The Lord will make a plan that we will be saved from destruction. And actually, the false prophet said, the king of Egypt is going to come to the rescue. Now, we read that too in chapter 37. It almost seems like the words of the false prophets were coming through, because we read that King Pharaoh and his army were coming up from Egypt. Now, you can imagine how the situation was in Jerusalem. Here you have one prophet, Jeremiah. He was highly respected, the prophet of the Lord. He was saying, the city is going to fall, it's going to be taken by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Then you had the false prophets who were saying, this is not going to happen. And you see, the king of Egypt is already on the way. So it's, in fact, the age-old question, brothers and sisters, and it's a question that we have to answer in our day and time as well. Who do you listen to? Who do you believe? And our situation, of course, is not as desperate as it was back then in Jerusalem, but we too have to answer this question. Do you listen to the prophet of the Lord, or do you listen to other prophets? Whom do you trust? And if you trust the Lord, do you have the courage to persevere in faith, even if the whole world or the whole city says you are mad, you're crazy, that's not true what you're saying? So the message of this passage is simply this: trust and obey the Lord. And we could add in brackets, and the Lord's prophet, and you will live. Trust and obey the Lord, and you will live. And we will see, the passage describes to us how this works out for the king and his advisors, and for the servant, you read about Abed-Melech, the Ethiopian, and for the prophet, Jeremiah, and for the people. So four perspectives, 4 points, if you will. So let's begin in the beginning. Verse 1, we read those four names, Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jukal, and Pashur. These men would have been advisors to the king. Maybe you can think of people who work in the Department of Foreign Affairs in Ottawa. They give advice to the prime minister as to what he should do with China or whatever, or with Trump in America. You have these high-ranking officials. They are supposed to understand international relationships. Shephatiah and the other three, they believed that Jerusalem should continue to resist the king of Babylon because they had a good understanding with Egypt, and the Pharaoh was going to come to the rescue with his army. Now, you can understand from their perspective that they did not like what Jeremiah was saying. What was Jeremiah saying? We read in verse 2, thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, but he who goes out to the Chaldeans, so that's the Babylonians, he shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon, and it will be taken. So that was Jeremiah's message. And he was the true prophet of the Lord. But here you had all the other false prophets who said, no, that won't happen. And the politicians in the city who said, no, that won't happen. And you can almost imagine how that goes. First, they might have been irritated by Jeremiah's words. And then they started to hate him. And as they were talking together about this prophet, they said, he's mad. He's even dangerous. You know, the way he talks, he undermines the morale of the people. You know what? He's a traitor. You know what? He should be killed. I imagine that is how their talks went. You see that sometimes in political elites. They all talk together and you get a kind of a bubble, or call it an echo chamber. And the more they talk, the more they believe what they are believing. Look at the country like North Korea. Or look at communist countries. Or it can happen anywhere. It can happen here in Canada with any political party. You talk together, you have a certain view, and everybody agrees, and you agree more and more. And the more you agree, those who disagree with you they become more bad all the time. So that's what happened in Jerusalem. So what do they say? The advisors, they come actually with an advice to the king. Verse 4. The officials said to the king, "Let this man be put to death." Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord. Can you believe it? "Let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city and the hands of all the people by speaking such words to them. For this man," listen to this, "this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm." That is how far the truth and the lie can sometimes be apart from each other. And if you think about it, earlier I sort of painted a psychological explanation. The more you agree with each other, you get this echo chamber, and then the opponents become worse. But there is also a spiritual aspect, as we know from God's word. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, it says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. The God of this world, who is that? That's Satan. He has the power to do that, to blind the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the truth anymore. They are just totally encapsulated by the lie that they are believing in. Actually, this is also a foreshadowing of what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you think? The leaders of God's people in Jerusalem, same situation almost. They started by being irritated. Then they started to hate him. And then they started to demonize him. They were saying things like, "It is by the power of the devil that he drives out demons." And in the end, they came to the conclusion that it would be better if this man, this prophet, would die. And the Lord Jesus has warned us as his followers that similar things may still happen today. If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. And thankfully, it's not always as bad as this, what Jeremiah had to go through. But you and I know that we live in a society that is increasingly secular. And you see it happening, that first people are irritated with Christians, and then they start to hate them. And then, yeah, where does it go? It can become persecution. That is something that happens in this world. That is the power that Satan had to blind people for the truth. And when he has blinded people's eyes, things can become really ugly for those who serve the Lord. So may the Lord have mercy on us. Now, back to those officials who believe that Jeremiah should die. They go to the king in Jerusalem. So now that's the big question. What is the king going to say? They say, "King Zedekiah, this man is dangerous. He undermines the morale of the people. He must die." Verse 5, King Zedekiah said, "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." Now, what do you think of this response? Is it true what he says? "Behold, he's in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you." No, it's not true. He is the king. And the way it worked, politics in Jerusalem, whatever the king decides, that's going to happen. Of course, he listens to advisors, but that's why they come to him. He has to make the decision whether Jeremiah will die or not. But King Zedekiah said, "He's in your hands. The king can do nothing against you." So he sort of plays it back to them. So what do we think of King Zedekiah? What impression do we get? His name was mentioned in 37 and also later in 38. It would not be fair to say that King Zedekiah was like his advisors. He did not hate Jeremiah. In fact, he would sometimes send a messenger to Jeremiah and say, "Could you please pray for me?" Or later on, we read that Jeremiah was, while he was in prison, the king actually invited him to come to the palace because he wanted to hear if there was a word from the Lord. So King Zedekiah had a certain respect for the prophet of the Lord, but he also had no backbone, apparently, because when there was pressure from those four political advisors who said this man should die, he didn't want to do that. He didn't want to take that decision, but he also didn't have the courage to say, no, this man is not going to die. This man should actually go free. He did not have that courage. So he sort of washes his hands off the whole thing and plays it back to his advisors. And it's interesting to see how everybody tries to get Jeremiah out of the picture, but nobody really wants to kill him. Because when it comes back to the advisors, they do not really execute him. They do not shoot him or kill him. They put him in a cistern so that he will die maybe later on. And then if he dies later on, they can say, oh, did he die? Well, that's too bad. We didn't actually mean him to die. You know that, you know, politics. And who's responsible, those questions. But back to the king, King Zedekiah. As I said, he could do something, he could do the right thing, he could say, this is not going to happen, Jeremiah should go free instead of being killed, but he gives Jeremiah over into the hands of the men who want to kill him. This too, I think, reminds us of something that happened to the Lord Jesus. I think the children in the church can think of what I'm referring to. When the Lord Jesus had to appear before a judge, you know his name, Pontius Pilate, the Jews wanted the Lord Jesus to be killed. Pilate didn't want to do it. And then he gave it back to them. And the people said, yes, he must be crucified. And what did Pilate do? He washed his hands and said, I'm innocent of this man's blood. You can see to it yourselves. Something like that happened, almost happened to Jeremiah as well. Now, maybe before we move on, I said a few things about politicians. Let's also look at ourselves. Who of us would have had the courage to withstand the pressure of a whole city and say, this should not happen? We too, we are often weak. We have respect for the word of God. But do we have enough trust in God's word that we just do whatever God says, no matter what? And do we always have enough backbone to stand up for the Lord, whether it's in the society or in the church even, or within my circle of friends? Striking that the people of Jerusalem are not mentioned. We'll come back to that. Anyway, this was the first point and the longest. Now we go to the servant, because there is a man who is mentioned now for the first time. Verse 7. His name is Ebed-Melech. Ebed means servant, Melech means king. So whether that was his real name or maybe the name they just gave him, servant of the king. That's what he was, and that was his name. And it says he was an Ethiopian. Ethiopia in those days, it's what we would call northern Sudan today. In other words, this was a black man, an African man. And then it says he was a eunuch who was in the king's house. Now, a eunuch, you had men like that in the ancient kings had those men. A eunuch was a man usually who was castrated, meaning he was not able to sleep with a woman. And they used men like that to serve usually in the king's harem. So the king's wives, they would use these men to serve the queen and whatever wives the king had. So here we have a man from Africa, a black man. He works in the palace. Because he is a foreigner and because he is a eunuch, he does not have the same opportunities that God's people have. He cannot go to the temple because in the law of Moses, it was said, No eunuch shall enter here, and no foreigner can go where the people of God can go. So he's a foreigner. He cannot go to the temple, and yet this man has heard Jeremiah speak, obviously. Because when he hears that they have put Jeremiah in a cistern so that he should die there, he is very upset. And our text describes what he does. Ebed-Melech, verse 8, went from the king's house, so where he should be working. He leaves his work when he hears that, and he hears that the king is sitting in the Benjamin gate, and then he goes to the king. I guess that would have been quite courageous of him to just go to the king and say, I need to talk to you. And then he says this, my lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern. He will die there. Now, think again. This man, he's a foreigner. He's a black man. He doesn't have clout in the city. And he goes to the king and he says, those four high-ranking officials that have put Jeremiah in the cistern, they have done evil. Well, that's courageous to do that, to say that. You have a lowly servant critiquing powerful politicians, and you see the contrast between the king and his servant. The king was afraid of those four men. He didn't have the courage to resist them. And here you have a lowly servant, and he goes to the king and he says, what those men did is evil. Just thinking, we hear a lot about the Black Lives Matter movement today. I'm not going to say anything about it as such, but it's interesting if you read the story here, that in the whole city of Jerusalem, there was nobody who came to the rescue, nobody who complained with the king about what they had done to Jeremiah, not one Jew, not one person of the kingdom of Israel. The only person who does it is a foreigner who has heard the gospel and who loves Jeremiah and who thinks this cannot happen. This is totally wrong. That is a black life that matters, you could say. So, how did the king respond? Here comes his servant and he says, my lord, the king, this is not right. The prophet is going to die there. It's evil. Remarkably, verse 10, the king changes his mind. The king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. Yeah, the king is a remarkable person. In the morning, he had given permission to those four politicians. They could go ahead and do with Jeremiah whatever they want. They can kill him. In the afternoon, here comes his servant, and he says, that's not good. And the king says, yeah, that's not good. Go there and get him out of the cistern. And then the Bible also takes time to describe what Ebed-Melech did. It doesn't just say Ebed-Melech went and got Jeremiah out of the cistern. It describes what he does. Let's read that again. It's beautiful. Verse 11 and following. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king to a wardrobe in the storehouse and took from their old rags and worn-out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said to Jeremiah, put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes. Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. There's something beautiful about this. It's not just that Ebed-Melech wants Jeremiah to be saved, but he also thinks of a practical way to do it, in such a way that nothing bad, no harm will happen to Jeremiah, because as you can imagine, to lift someone out of the mud, it's sticky, and yeah, you can be hurt if you don't do it well. So he's thinking very practical. He loves Jeremiah and what he does, and he also thinks practically, how can I do this the best way possible so that Jeremiah won't get hurt? That's something I would almost say Christ-like in Abed Melech's behavior and in his actions. Christ-like in the sense that he's like a prefiguration, a foreshadowing of the kind of person who the Lord Jesus Christ was, courageous and loving and helping people the best way possible. Now, once more, I want to ask the question, what is the difference between the king, King Zedekiah, and this man, Abed Melech? How come did they act so differently? As we see, the king didn't have backbone. He just went with whatever way people wanted to go. But here, Abed Melech just has a strong sense of this is not right, this cannot happen, so he did something. What was the difference? Ultimately, the difference was that only one of them, Abed Melech, really trusted the Lord. And therefore, he had the courage to act, even though it was quite dangerous for him to do so. Now, why do I say that? It's not that I just think that, but it's actually said later on in chapter 39, which we didn't read yet. But at the end of chapter 39, if you would go there with me, so that's the next page, page 794, that is a word from the Lord to Abed Melech. Jeremiah 39, verse 15. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Abed Melech, the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against this city for harm and not for good, and they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. So, do you see that? Abed Melech, it's not that he was not afraid. Verse 17 says, the Lord tells him, I know you're afraid, but I'm telling you, you shall not be given into the hands of the men of whom you are afraid. I will save you, verse 18, you shall not die, you shall not fall by the sword, because you have put your trust in me. That's what the Lord sees in this man from Africa. That's what the Lord rejoices in. And because this man has done the right thing by faith, trusting the Lord, trusting the word of Jeremiah, the Lord gives him a special message, individually, just for him. How beautiful is that? Jeremiah often speaks to the people or speaks to the king, but here, the message from the Lord to this lowly servant, I've seen your trust, your faith, you shall not die. The city shall fall and be destroyed, but you will live. And that is why the text, the theme of the sermon is this. Trust and obey the Lord and you will live. That still applies to us today. We come to the third aspect. The prophet. It's remarkable that in our text passage, the prophet is mentioned, Jeremiah, but we don't hear him say anything. We don't hear him complain. We read that he's put in the cistern, and then we read that he's taken out of the cistern again. We never hear a word from Jeremiah, no response, no cry, no protest. And in that sense, Jeremiah, brothers and sisters, gives us a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The man of Isaiah 53, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And so Jeremiah foreshadows the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a difference, of course. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern, left to die. Jesus Christ was thrown into the pit of hellish agony at the cross. Jeremiah was drawn out of the pit before he died, but the Lord Jesus had to undergo the ordeal to the ultimate end. He had to die. The difference is this. Jeremiah didn't have to die for the sins of the people. But Lord Jesus had to die for the sins of the people. And he did so willingly. But then we can also say that Jeremiah's deliverance, when he was, thanks to Ebed-Melech's intervention, when he was hauled out of the pit again, that's also a foreshadowing of the resurrection of the Lord. God did not let his beloved son remain in the grave. He did not allow his Holy One to see decay, Psalm 16. Death had no lasting grip on him. He came out victorious. And therefore, we should listen to that prophet. Just like the people in Jerusalem, they were called to listen to the true prophet of the Lord, Jesus Christ, Jeremiah. So we should listen to the true prophet the Lord has given to us, our Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the last point, the people. What about the people in Jerusalem? And what about us today? Well, once again, the people are not really mentioned. They are there, but you don't hear about them. And there is no revolt from the people when it becomes known that Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern. That tells you something. So we can draw a few conclusions here. The first one is this. Let's apply this to ourselves, brothers and sisters. If you see the people in Jerusalem, and if you think about the fact that there was nobody who came to the rescue, to rescue the prophet of the Lord, there was only this one foreigner, this man from Africa, who came to the rescue, let it be something to make us examine ourselves. Because how often do we fail in following Jesus? And how often do we fail to stand up for him when there is pressure? How often do we remain quiet when we should speak? And how often do we have no backbone to resist evil? How often do we ignore the Lord's commands and we follow our own sinful heart? But then we also see the gospel, because when you think about it, the Lord in heaven saw all this happening. He saw this city, his beloved city, Jerusalem, and he saw his prophet in a cistern. And he saw that in the whole city there was nobody who came to the rescue. Nobody, except for this man from Africa. Would the Lord not have been right to say, okay, now I'm done with them? They killed my prophet. But the Lord is gracious. He's faithful. You see that in our text passage. He doesn't leave his people alone. He doesn't say, I'm done with you guys. He still pursues them, and he leads things in such a way, yes, that there will be an exile, but after that there will be a new future, a restoration, because the Lord remains faithful to his promises, and he still has set his eye on that great future when the Messiah is going to come for the salvation of God's people in this world. So when you read a passage like this and you think about it, it has to make us to feel ashamed, because we are no better than the Jewish people in Jerusalem. We are just like them in many ways. It has to make us feel ashamed for our weaknesses and our lack of backbone, and all those times that we do not stand up for the Lord, and all the times that we are disobedient to him. But it should also make us to feel so thankful for the Lord's faithfulness, because despite our failings, despite our unfaithfulness, God continued with his covenant promises. And he led things in such a way that after the exile, Jerusalem was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, and his son was going to come into the world for our salvation. And now we can be thankful, because we do have a Savior, a great prophet, Jesus Christ. So that's the first thing. God is faithful to his promises, amazingly faithful. The second lesson we learn is that we see that the Lord blesses those who trust and obey him. The Lord blesses those who trust and obey him. We see it in the life of Abed-Melech. He got a special message from the Lord. For a moment, come with me back to the history of Israel. 100 years after this happened, 100 years later, by that time, Jerusalem was rebuilt. The temple was rebuilt. God's people were living again in the promised country, the promised land. How do you think those people would have read this story? Because this is a story about their great-grandfathers. Yeah, my great-grandfather, he was in Jerusalem actually when Jeremiah was thrown into the cistern. I guess he didn't do anything. I guess that whole generation was misled. They believed the false prophets. And they didn't mind when the true prophet was going to be murdered. But then look at what happened to them. That whole generation was led into exile. And think about what happened to King Zedekiah. I don't know if you're familiar. You can read it. Chapter 39. You can read it for yourself. But King Zedekiah, it was terrible what he had to go through. When the city fell, the first thing that happened was that the soldiers of King Nebuchadnezzar, they executed all his children. So they killed all his children before his eyes, and then they put out his eyes. And then they took him to Babylon. So the last thing he saw with his own eyes was the execution of his children. That was the consequence of not listening to the prophet Jeremiah, the prophet of the Lord, but listening to the false prophets and those advisors. But then think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah survived. Think of Abed-Melech. Abed-Melech survived. Think of Barak, the secretary of Jeremiah. He survived too. So those people who trusted the word of the Lord and obeyed what he said, they were blessed by the Lord. They survived the ordeal. They survived the judgment. Much could be said about it, but let me just say this. Let it be a lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Even if the whole world tells you you are crazy to trust God, to put your faith in his promises, even if the whole world tells you, no, there is not going to be a judgment, that's never going to happen. God has told us there will be a day of judgment. You better believe it, and you better trust all God's promises as they come in God's word. Do not waver, but persevere. God's word will always be proved right, and God's promises will always come true, and those who believe it, they will experience God's blessing. One final thing. One more thing that we learn from this story is that there will be opposition in the world, but that the Lord will sustain us. We saw what happened to Jeremiah, thrown into a cistern, left to die. Only one person came to the rescue, but there was this one man. In our time today, we should expect opposition as well. It would be strange if it wasn't so, because there is still Satan out there who has the power to blind the eyes of men. So we as Christians, we hold on to some beliefs that are crazy in the eyes of the world. I just mentioned the example of the fact that we believe that there will be a day of judgment. The Lord told us so. So we believe that. And we believe that Jesus Christ will come back to judge the living and the dead. But for people out there, that's just crazy. That's almost dangerous. And sad to say, there are many false prophets today who go with that. They say, no, we should not think there will be a day of judgment. Satan uses different strategies in different situations. Sometimes he comes at God's people with guns blazing. Sometimes he comes with a smile on his face, telling us lies. Just remember that he is both. According to the gospel, Satan is the father of lies, and he is a murderer. from the beginning. Sometimes you see the one thing more, sometimes you see the other thing more. So this should make us realistic about what we have to go through in our life. But it doesn't need to make us fearful, because we have a strong defender, our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us. He received all authority in heaven and on earth. Remember what we confess in Lord's Day 1. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood, and he has set me free from all the power of the devil. So, be alert. Watch what happens in the world. It might be interesting to follow the developments in the U.S. this week with the hearings for the nominee for the Superior Court. I don't know if you're following those things, but a Christian is being nominated for a position on the Supreme Court, or what do they call it in the U.S. You're going to see a lot of hatred against Christianity. And it happens more often. Do not be surprised. It is supposed to happen. But also do not be afraid. Let's just bring those things to the Lord in prayer, and let us trust that the one who is with us is stronger than all those who are against us. Amen.